Ladies, you are in for a real treat today. I hear my wife preach at home. Now, don't take that the wrong way. She is good, even if I do say so myself. And you'll be blessed, and you'll want to stay and pray, and then I'll be over with the men. And then you give me a report later. Will you do that? And let me know how she did. She's a real joy. Well, let's... You like that? She's a real joy. When I sing, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Two reasons. One is I've got the Lord's joy, then I've got the joy that the Lord gave me. Does that sound right? But I think you wives know what I mean. Well, it's good to see you here today, and we are looking forward to studying the little book of 2 Timothy. So let's pray, and let's get right into the Word. Our Father, we are so grateful for the night of rest you have given us, and we thank you for the opportunities of this new day, especially in this hour, the opportunity to study your Word. And so we pray that the Spirit of God will be our teacher. We just ask, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted in our midst today. Our hearts will be warmed toward thee, and you would just speak to each one of us in a very special way. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to that little book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament. Our brother has already indicated that the book of 2 Timothy is the last letter of which we have record, coming from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul. I want to read just the introduction to chapter 1. We're going to be covering the entire chapter today. And I trust that you have a notebook and pen or pencil with you, because I'd like to outline this book for you in a way that will be remembered, I trust, for a long, long time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now it has pleased God that through the heart and mind of the apostle, the Spirit moved in such a way that he wrote two letters to Timothy. We have them in our Bibles as 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy was probably written from Macedonia a few years prior to this one. And the emphasis in each of those two books is different, and we need to note that difference right away. In 1 Timothy, the emphasis on, and this is what I want you to write down in your notes, the emphasis is on the church of God. That is to say, in 1 Timothy, Paul is primarily concerned with how the believer is to behave within the household of faith, within the assembly. So in 1 Timothy, the emphasis is on what class? The church of God. When you come to 2 Timothy, the emphasis changes. The emphasis in the second book to Timothy is not on the church of God, but rather on the child of God. And because it is emphasizing the child of God, the concern that Paul has is how the believer is to behave, not within the assembly of God's people, but out in the midst of a rapidly, increasingly apostate world. And so to repeat, in 1 Timothy, the emphasis is on the church of God, and there Paul emphasizes how the believer is to behave within the household of faith. In the second letter, the emphasis is on the child of God, and it is upon how the believer is to behave out in the midst of a godless and an apostate world. Now, in order to understand the context of 2 Timothy, we need to pause for a moment before we actually get into the first chapter, and we need to note something about the apostle's circumstances. I believe that you are very well taught in the Scriptures, so there are many things that I do not need to repeat this morning at length. Let me just say that the Apostle Paul, in my view, was arrested, and the imprisonment in Acts 28, which is recorded for us there, that Paul was released from that imprisonment. I know that some Bible scholars disagree But in my teaching of the Scripture, in my study of the Scripture, I believe that the Apostle Paul was released, and I think I can put almost a year to it. It was in or around 62 A.D. that the Apostle was released from prison that Acts 28 concludes with. When he was released from prison, it would seem to be that he did a number of different things. For an example, he sent Titus down to Crete. He did sent Timothy over to Ephesus to pastor a very difficult church there. Paul himself entered into various travels. I do believe that around 64 or 63 A.D., that the apostle wrote to Titus and told him to join him at Nicopolis, because one of the burdens that the apostle had was to preach the word to the furthest extent of the Roman Empire, and at that time that would be Spain. Clement, an historian of ancient record around the turn of the century, indicated that Paul did preach to the furthermost part of the empire. Therefore, we believe that this time, probably in the company of Titus, that he arrived in Spain. While he was ministering there, something happened in July of AD 64 that would change the face of ministry for multitudes of Christians. You know what happened in July of AD 64, and that is that the insane ruler of Rome, that is Nero, burned his capital. And because the finger of suspicion began to be pointed at Nero, he wanted to divert that suspicion away from himself, and so therefore he needed a scapegoat. The scapegoat that he chose to blame the fire on, and of course Nero burned the fire, and most of the people knew that he burned the fire, but they believed what the emperor said, and so he blamed Christians. And that began what we know historically as the Neronian persecution. Just as you throw a pebble in a pond and the ripples spread outwardly from where the pebble fell into the water, so the persecution began in Rome, but it began to spread in ripple effect throughout the empire. It is into this vortex that the apostle returns from his ministry in Spain. He travels, I think, to Troas, and there in Troas he is rejoined by Timothy, his young son in the faith. And together they are enjoying a time of ministry and fellowship when, walking down the street one day, it would seem, when Paul turned a corner, there was a group of Roman soldiers with an arrest warrant for Paul. Paul and Peter would be the two most visible representatives of the Christian movement, and since the Christian movement was considered to be outlawed by the state, then the apostle was taken immediately into custody. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why, that when he writes in this first chapter that he remembers Timothy's tears, perhaps it would be the tears that Timothy shed when suddenly Paul was ripped away from Timothy's presence, hustled down to the harbor to board the first ship that would be going to Rome. This would be perhaps in 66 or 67 A.D. And thus it was that the apostle was returned to Rome, where he was incarcerated in a prison that we now know as the Mamertine prison. From there, he would write what we know as prison letters. Among them would be this letter, 2 Timothy, the last letter that would come from his pen. Now, the date of this letter, it seems to me, would be in late summer or early fall of 66 or 67 A.D. And the reason for that is that he appeals in chapter 4 for Timothy to come before winter. We do know that Paul was martyred for the faith, perhaps in the winter of 67 or in the early spring of 68 A.D. And so, from a heart filled with a lifetime of Christian service in the cause of the Savior, the apostle is going to give us this letter. Why this letter? Why is it such an intimate look at the heartbeat of the apostle? Well, there are two things, I think, that come to my mind. It's going to give us a picture of the heartbeat of a veteran, older servant of Christ, like us, who is soon going to go home to be with the Lord, and he knows it. In 1 Timothy, he was writing concerning the possibility of release and so on. But here in 2 Timothy, he is already being poured out, he says in chapter 4, as a libation would be poured out on the sacrifices that would be offered. So here is a heartbeat from a veteran servant of Christ, from a man who was about to conclude his ministry, written to a young man who was just beginning his ministry. Last words are always important, and so these last words become important to us as we study them together. Now, I'd like to give you a very brief outline of the book. May I do that before we get into the first chapter? Because in each of these chapters, there is an emphasis that I think that Paul is speaking with four different voices. In chapter 1, there is one voice. In chapter 2, there is another voice. In chapter 3, a different voice altogether. And in chapter 4, he concludes with a still different voice. What are these voices? In chapter 1, the apostle speaks with the voice of a parent. Would you write that down? Why a parent? Because in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son." And the Greek word for son there is the word technon, which in the noun form carries with it the idea of an actual birth. So we think that perhaps Paul was used by God to bring Timothy to spiritual faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, it's the voice of a parent, and that voice says to Timothy, "Keep the fire." We say this on the basis of what we read in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Another translation puts it, "to fan the flame." That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, it's the voice of a pastor. If chapter 1 is the voice of a parent, then chapter 2 is the voice of a pastor. So he says in chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so he's speaking with the heart of a pastor, and here the idea is that Timothy is to keep the focus. There are many things out there that would seek to divert Timothy away from fulfilling the task that God wanted for him. He was to be warned about this. So here is the voice of a pastor. In chapter 3, you have the voice of a prophet. For he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And that significant chapter tells us about the awesome crisis times that would be confronting Timothy and starting so that they continue to confront us even today. The voice of a prophet, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then in the fourth chapter, it is the voice of a partner. And it is here that Paul gives to Timothy, his young son, a charge that is a dramatic charge, and that charge is to preach the word. Four voices in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, look at your notes, the voice of a parent. In chapter 2, the voice of a pastor. In chapter 3, the voice of a prophet. In chapter 4, the voice of a partner. Now let's come to chapter 1. The introduction is very interesting and significant because it contains this little expression, "grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Fascinatingly enough, you only find these three addressed to Timothy and Titus. You don't find them to the church at Rome. You don't find them to the churches of Galatia or in Ephesians or in Corinthians. You find the usual title is grace and mercy, but here it's grace, mercy, and peace. Why would Paul say to Timothy right at the beginning that grace, mercy, and peace for you? Because in each of these, what Paul is saying is that Timothy, for the ministry that God has called you to, You have God's grace, you have God's mercy, and you have God's peace. And you can stand. In verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. We will not take time today to look at the historical record in the book of Acts when Paul first came in contact with Timothy. Just suffice it to say that Timothy was the son of a Greek father, a Gentile father, and a Jewish mother. We don't read anything about the father in the Bible, so we assume that by this time the father had died. When Paul came upon the scene, it seems as though both Lois and Eunice, we are told that Lois is Timothy's grandmother, his mother's name was Eunice, that both of them were strong believers in God of the Old Testament, and Timothy had been taught the scriptures from his childhood. Whether Paul led Timothy to faith in Christ is open to conjecture. I just like to think that he did because he calls him my beloved son. Whatever the situation is then, Paul met a father figure need in Timothy's life. And so I'm sure with the approval of his mother and his father, or rather from his mother rather, his father being dead, that Paul took Timothy under his wing and began to mentor him. Our chapter really begins with verse 6, and there are four things that I want to call to your attention, four words that I want you to write down, which I trust will give us an understanding of this first chapter. Now, the theme of the first chapter, when Paul speaks with the voice of a parent, is, Timothy, keep the fire. This is based upon verse 6, that he stirs up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Now, in order to do this, he's alerting Timothy that Timothy is to watch out for four different things. That's the rest of this first chapter. And let me give you four words that Timothy is to watch out for. Number one, Timothy is to watch out for distractions. Distractions. This is what we find when we look at verses 6 and 7. He is to watch out for distractions. Beginning with verse 8, there is another caution that the apostle gives to Timothy. Here, Timothy is to watch out for discouragements. Notice the emphasis upon suffering, beginning with verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And so when we come down to verse 13, we now have the third warning that the apostle gives to us, and that is, watch out for distortions. Here the emphasis is on the purity of the message. And one of the dangers that will confront Timothy, and one of the dangers which is inherent in the Christian world from that day to this, is that Satan makes an effort to corrupt the message of the Word. And we are to watch out for distortions. The last appeal comes to us, beginning with verse 15 through to the end of the chapter. And the key word here is, watch out for disloyalty. Disloyalty. Here there is a contrast between the many, including Phygellus and Hermogenes, on the one hand, and Onesiphorus, that wonderful help bringer, on the other hand. This is how we divide the chapter, and I trust you have it down. Let me give it to you again. Verses 6 and 7, watch out for what class? Distractions. Watch out for distractions. Beginning with verse 8 down through verse 12, watch out for discouragements. 13 and 14, watch out for distortions. And verse 15 down through verse 18, watch out for disloyalty. Now, we're going to take this verse by verse, but I'd like to emphasize some things for you. Beginning with verse 6, watch out for what he calls distractions. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, the little verb, stir up, I want to pause for a moment. I don't like to get technical, but it is important here. Question. Was Paul concerned that Timothy was already beginning to lose his enthusiasm because of the persecution that was coming upon Christians and upon the church? As we see from later on in the chapter, many perhaps had. Was this corrective in the sense that Timothy had already started this path? Or is this preventive, whereby Timothy is warned by Paul, Timothy, you are standing firm now. Make sure you continue to stand firm in the things of God and not to be distracted. Interestingly enough, we can answer that question by looking at the verbal form in the Greek text. In verse 6, when it says, thou stir up, that's an infinitive in the Greek text in the present tense, a present tense infinitive. And you say, what difference does that make? A present tense infinitive always carries with it the idea that it is preventive. It is not that Timothy had already began to lose his enthusiasm, but rather he was warned, Timothy, it's possible that when the pressure mounts, when the afflictions start, when suffering begins, watch out. Keep your enthusiasm. Keep your fire. Keep your enthusiasm high. And that's something that I like to remind myself of, and I would pray that God would help you to remind you of, that when we become older and we have been in the Lord for years and years, it's possible for us to lose a sense of enthusiasm, a sense that our faith has become routine, our breaking of the bread or our study of the Word has become routine because of the years that we have spent in doing so. The apostle says, watch out for this. Watch out for distractions that would lessen the fire. One thing I do know, nothing cools more quickly than an untended fire. Is that right? If you've got a fireplace, you've got to keep after it if you want to keep the blaze, or it'll burn out in a short while. And so the apostle says to Timothy, Timothy, you keep your enthusiasm white hot. How can Timothy do this? Well, he tells us beginning in verse 7. By the way, the gift of God in verse 6 has to do with with Timothy's ministerial gifts, and that gift was not given by the putting on of hands, but rather, according to 1 Timothy, it was recognized by the elders that Timothy had received this gift, and therefore it was a recognition that God was at work in his life. Beginning with verse 7, how can we keep from becoming distracted? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. How many of you have a King James Version like I have up here? How many of you have a New King James Version? How many of you have a New American Standard Version? How many of you have any version? All right. Look, the word fear is, I think, better understood as cowardice. It's not fear in the sense of actually becoming afraid of something, but it's something that when we are facing a uncertain, like Neronian persecution, it has to do with cowardice. And so we could almost translate this, for God has not given us the spirit of cowardice. Whenever we feel that our strength is waning, that we are fearful or becoming somewhat cowardly, that is never from God. That's what Paul says. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But what has God given us? Look at verse 7. God has given us three things. He's given us power, He's given us love, and He's given us a sound mind. That is how you can watch out for distractions. God gives us the power not only to understand, but to overcome. This word power is the Greek word dunamis. Now, there are two different Greek words in the New Testament that are translated by the single English word power, but they are different. They are different in what they mean. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, the word power is dunamis. That's D-U-N-A-M-I-S. It's the same Greek word that you find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Some people say what it really means is dynamite. Well, not really. What it really means is it is power that is related to ability. Power that is related to energy. God has given us the energy, the power, the ability to move on. It's different from the other Greek word, exousia, which is found in Matthew chapter 28. The King James Version said that all power has been given unto me. That word really means, it's exousia in Greek, authority. But here, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has given us the ability, the energy, and it has. God has given us that. Now, how can you love Romans who are hating you? How can you and I minister in the kind of world in which we live, where the name of Jesus Christ to so many is but a curse word, and where there is such a ridicule of the Christian faith? Paul tells us here. He says God has not only given us a spirit of power, which is ability and energy, but also of love. Again, this word love is one of three different Greek words in the New Testament. There are actually four Greek words that are translated by the single English word love, but one never made its way into the New Testament. Do you know which one that was? Eros. Eros, the sexual side, never made it into the Greek New Testament. What you do find is agape, and you find storge, and you find phileo. But here, it's the word agape love. What is agape love? As it is predominantly used in the New Testament, it is love that continues to love irrespective of the response of the person being loved. So how can you love a society like ours today that seems to be in such spiritual decline? It's the gift of God. God has given us the ability, power, to love. And that's the kind of love that keeps on loving irrespective of how people respond to what we have to say. Notice thirdly in verse 7, he says, and a sound mind. Now, I know that there are some interesting stories about when we get older, our minds may not be so sound. Have you heard the story of two ladies who had been lifelong friends, were having tea together? And one, they were quite up in years now, and one said to the other, you know, I've known you all my life, but for the life of me, I can't remember your name. Would you tell me your name? And so the other lady just stopped and glared for the longest time. And then finally, she shook her head and she said, how soon do you have to know? By the way, this sound mind will lead us to sound words that you find later on in verse 13, and that means, therefore, that God will enable us to think through the situation and recognize whatever distractions that might prevent us from keeping the fire. Watch out for distractions. Number two, watch out for discouragements. Now, the Apostle Paul had been arrested. He was suffering. He was there under the sentence of death. That could discourage a number of Christians. It could discourage Timothy, perhaps. What Paul says is, Timothy, don't let that happen to you. Be not, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, I'm going to take verses 8 down to 12, and I want to give you a little synopsis of them. May I? I want you to write this down. We don't have time to really give a full exposition, but I want to call a couple of things to your attention. How can a believer prevent discouragement from seeping his enthusiasm for the things of God? Number one, Paul reminded Timothy that God's great plan is the gospel. God has no other plan but the gospel, right? And the gospel is God's good news. Listen to this. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God's great plan is the gospel. That plan was established before the world began, according to the next verse. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, don't you ever be ashamed of the gospel. That's an echo of Romans 1 in that, I am not ashamed, says Paul. Even though here he's in prison, he's condemned as a criminal. When people think of Paul, they think of him as a jailbird at this time. Paul, where's your testimony now? Same as it's always been. God's great plan is the gospel. Number two, God's great provision is Jesus Christ. God's great provision is Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 9, but according to his own purpose and work, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and through Christ, he both saved us and called us. Verse 9. Saved us and called us. Now let me pause for a moment. In my Bible teaching ministry, I do meet folk from time to time who do not have the assurance of their salvation, either because of the theological framework with which they were reared in churches that believe you could lose your salvation and so on. But some of these dear people do not have the assurance of salvation. I want to call to your attention in verse 9 that the verbs saved and called are what we call the aorist tense in Greek. And you say to me, whatever is aorist tense? Well, in the Greek language, the Koine in which the New Testament was written, there was a way of expressing something that had permanent and abiding results. When you wanted to indicate that something was permanent, what word did I use? Permanent. Say it with me. Permanent and abiding, you would use the aorist tense. So when Paul says in verse 9, who has saved us, he has saved us permanently. And he has called us permanently. God's great provision is Christ. Number three, God's great privilege is to share the gospel. Now, God's great plan is the gospel. God's great provision is Jesus Christ, who makes the gospel possible, and God's great privilege is for Timothy and Paul, for you and me to share the gospel, regardless of the suffering that might be involved. So he says in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Timothy, watch out for distractions, and Timothy, watch out for discouragement. If you have a discouraged heart today, read this passage again. And Paul says, no matter the suffering that may... Remember, there are many different kinds of suffering. Paul was referring to physical suffering, but there's emotional suffering. There can be many different kinds of suffering. And so what Paul is simply saying to Timothy, when suffering comes, and it will, you just remember that God's great plan is the gospel, and you're a part of that plan. God's provision is Jesus Christ, and you have trusted Him, and He has saved you and called you, and God's great privilege is to share that gospel. Therefore, do not be ashamed, for I know that He is able to keep that which I've committed Him against that day. I'm almost ready to say amen, aren't you? Number three, watch out for distractions, watch out for discouragements, now watch out for distortions. How's the enemy going to attack? By trying to get people off track concerning the truth of God's Word. Have you noticed how so many different viewpoints and interpretations there are today? My word. I'm glad I've got God's Word. Look at verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the form. The word form actually is a pattern or standard. What Paul is saying is that hold fast the standard or pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Now, in Greek, am I giving you a little Greek lesson? I don't mean to be technical, but these are little gems that I think are just really precious. There is a way of emphasizing something in a Greek text. It's what we call the primary position. And the little prepositional phrase, of me, holds the emphatic position in verse 13. What Paul is saying is, Timothy, you judge all teaching that you hear by what I have taught you. Are you following me? He says, hold fast the pattern or the standard, the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. His warning to Timothy is this, that Paul is going to die. Already he's facing a martyr's death. The Word needs to be both protected and promoted. Timothy, you listen carefully and don't let your heart get turned aside from any kind of false doctrine. What a word we need for today's world. And so he says, watch out for distortions. By the way, how can you recognize false doctrine? By knowing the Word. You've heard, I'm sure, that in the Secret Service that deals with fraud and with counterfeit, do you know how they study counterfeit? They study the real thing. The real thing. They become so familiar with the real thing that when the counterfeit comes, they can spot it almost at once. And this is what Paul tells us here. Watch out for distractions, watch out for discouragement, and watch out for distortions. By the way, do not believe every teaching that you hear over television. I cringe at the false teaching that is on television today. Same thing is true with radio. Same thing is true with some of the magazines and so on. That's the reason why that I just appeal to people like you. Know the Word. Stay in the Word. Amen? Keep in the Word. Watch out for distortions. Now, we come to verse 15. Now, Paul, I'm going to use a word here, and I think you will understand what I mean when I use it. This thou knowest, in verse 15, that they which are in Asia, all they which are in Asia, be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, this is an understandable hyperbole. From Paul's viewpoint, that when he was arrested, all of them in Asia, that doesn't mean all of every last single one, because Onesiphorus did not turn away from Paul. But Paul is drawing a contrast to Timothy. And for this, I have to pause and go back into history for a moment. When Paul ministered in Asia, Asia Minor, prior to this time, there was no voice that had had greater impact by the grace of God than the voice of the Apostle Paul. He literally turned that region, God turned that region through Paul upside down. His was the most popular voice, the voice that moved cities, closed temples. Pagan worship began to diminish. More than one riot was caused because the gift to the temple that people would be giving, pagan temples, was diminished because Paul and the gospel had come and had preached the word, and the word had been received and believed. And Paul had a massive following throughout Asia Minor. That was a few years before. Now, he's walking down a street in Troas. Suddenly, soldiers arrest him, take him down to the harbor. And this is in the very heart of the area that once looked upon Paul with such joy and praise. Only this time, there was no one. No one. No one who would raise up a popular revolt because of Paul and say, "You cannot have this man." No one had come down to the harbor and said to Paul, "Paul, we're standing with you. We want to encourage you." No one. We are told that the two leaders of this anti-Paul movement are Phygellus and Hermogenes. We wish we knew more about them. Why were they so against Paul? Well, we don't know. Was it jealousy? Could be. There is a lot of jealousy amongst Christians today. Were they believers? We don't know, except they seem to be the leader of the anti-Paul movement within the body of faith. Were they fearful because of the Neronian persecution? I don't know. There are a number of unanswered questions here, but the one thing that we do know is that they headed up the anti-Paul movement. They could have helped Paul. They surely hurt Paul. And so when Paul thinks back about his arrest, he says, "All they in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." But, he says, that's the many who were hurtful. But he says, "I thank God for Onesiphorus." Who's Onesiphorus? Onesiphorus was a believer who, at his own expense and at some risk to his life, journeyed to Rome to find Paul. That was a very dangerous thing to do. Paul, of course, was the Christian head criminal. And therefore, if you went about asking for the presence, the location of Paul, you could mark yourself out very much as being an associate of Paul. So it was a very dangerous thing to do. But Onesiphorus did it. And let me just read the text here. Verse 16. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Onesiphorus goes down in history as being a man who, by the grace of God, brought great encouragement to Paul. Just think what it meant. A knock on the door. "Paul, someone's here to see you." "Hello, Paul. How are you? Been praying for you." "Onesiphorus, oh, it is so good to see you." And the kind of fellowship that they enjoyed. How can we close this study of the first chapter? One man, one person can make a difference. Paul made a difference in his devotion to Christ. Onesiphorus made a difference in how he brought relief and solace to the great apostle to the Gentiles. And you and I can make a difference as well. So let's watch out for these four areas as Paul teaches with the voice of a parent. My son, watch out for distractions. You keep the fire. You keep that enthusiasm white hot for the things of God. Watch out for discouragements. They will come. But remember, never be ashamed of the gospel. Watch out for distortions. You know that word. You stay in that word. And watch out for disloyalty. You remain true to Jesus Christ. And we need this admonition today, don't we? Well, that's chapter 1. And we'll be looking at chapter 2 tomorrow. Thank you for your good attention. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we go to our prayer meetings. Father, thank you for your word. We're grateful for it. Thank you for what you have taught us from the heart and mind of the great apostle to the Gentiles. Help us, Lord, to heed these warnings well so that we might heed the voice of the parent that would help us to keep the fire, that we always might be enthusiastic for our Lord Jesus Christ. Dismiss us with your blessing and bless our prayer time now in Jesus' name. Amen.